and read down through verse 9. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" They were really, really upset, weren't they? "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They weren't enjoying their manna on this particular day. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." It never pays to complain against God. I want you to notice verse 4, their soul was much discouraged. I want to say this because it's very important for us to get this principle that we never compromise or waver from, and we know this always. Discouragement is never from God. No matter what we're going through, and we've all been there when discouragement was a temptation, when that old attitude and spirit of discouragement tried to get on us, I can tell you that is never from God. Because God has no sad stories, and God never plans for anything for you but for your good. Now, we may have missed it in our approach. I certainly have. We might not be where we need to be or where we want to be at the moment, but that doesn't mean we can't get there. That doesn't mean we can't make adjustments. If we need to repent, we can repent. If we need to do something that might seem inconvenient at the moment, or maybe something we hadn't planned to do, but we know it's God, if we'll just learn to obey Him and do it as quickly as possible, you will always find a blessing on the other side of your obedience. And so they were discouraged. They allowed themselves to get raw. They allowed themselves to move from a place of just maybe fearfulness or apprehension right over to the place where they were downright mad. You know, they just weren't happy at all. And when you get so discouraged and you get so angry that you are willing to speak out against God, you are in trouble. You cross the line that you better get back over just as soon as possible. Because we see that what happened was, in the judgment that came upon them for this sin, many of them died. And these people were being bit by these serpents. And this was a horrible time. And so it says in verse 7, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" Now, isn't it sad that people had to die? Many people died before they realized we're wrong. One of the keys to a successful Christian life is to be quick to repent. Just throw away that attitude. Forget about the idea that I'm right, I'm always right, or I'm right 98% of the time. No, we're not. Be quick to repent. And on the other side of that coin, be quick to forgive. Those are two great keys to power in God and to a powerful faith life. So they finally came to that realization, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." It's amazing how words can mess you up. And right words can really build you up. The power of spoken words. That's not our message tonight, but it is a powerful thing. "We have spoken against the Lord and against thee," they told Moses. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Moses was a very magnanimous man. He was a great character. He prayed for the people. He loved them. He wanted the best for them. And he knew they were wrong. And they had basically attacked him as well as attacking the Lord. But he was willing to pray for them. And he did, and obviously sincerely. "And the Lord said unto Moses," and here's the instruction when he went to the Lord in prayer, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, when he looks upon the serpent, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Notice that it was their faithful look that brought them their miracle. Looking at this serpent. Now we know, because we know the rest of the Bible, that this fiery serpent was a type of Jesus on the cross. Jesus bearing our sins, and Jesus bearing our sicknesses, and Jesus bearing our diseases. That was the type here. And all they had to do was look, but you can only imagine how difficult that would be. If there were multitudes of snakes, and when they bit people, they died, how hard would it be to lift your eyes off the ground to the serpent on the pole? A lot of faith involved here. They were commanded to take your eyes off your circumstances. They were commanded to take your eyes off your body, even if you've been bitten and all the symptoms that would have come along with a deadly snake bite, that you are to take your eyes off all of that and you're to look up. Look and live. Look and live. Now let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and let's see a New Testament scripture that gives us the same principle, really. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is talking about the cloud of witnesses that were mentioned in the 11th chapter, the prior chapter to this, all those by faith, through faith, all those people that did great things and received miracles and all the wonderful things that the people of faith did. He calls them a great cloud of witnesses. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Notice some things are sin, but not necessarily, some things are weights, but maybe not necessarily sins. If you want to run fast and you want to get to the destination quicker, it's very important to deal with sin if it's there, but it's also important to deal with the weights. Things that may not necessarily be sinful, but they are holding us back. They're slowing us down. I think of, all kinds of things in the modern world that distract us. All kinds of things that are not necessarily sinful, but they are certainly weighty in that they take our time, they take our attention, and they slow us down in our spiritual development and our faith walk. So we are to lay aside these things, the weights and the sin, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Whatever it is that God has called you to do and to be, you need to be ready to run that race, and part of that is laying aside the weight and the sin. But then verse 2 is our key verse here. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. The author, the prince, the principal, the beginner, we might say, the author and finisher. He starts it and finishes our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The word look here, looking unto Jesus, that word means to consider attentively. It's just like the same idea. Obviously, this is Greek, but it's the same principle in the Old Testament as the people looking at the serpent. You had to give consideration and you had to pay attention not to your circumstance, not to your problem, not to your need, but to the one who could meet your need, the one who could change your circumstance, the one who could fix your problem. Consider Jesus attentively. Look to Jesus. How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, I want to submit to you very simply that the only way today that we can look to Jesus, because he's not here in the flesh, he's not walking the earth, he's not walking by the Sea of Galilee, he's not multiplying loaves and fishes with his own personal presence today. He can do all of that through his body, we know. But he's not here physically. The only way that we can look to Jesus is by looking to his word. Which means, if you're not looking to the word, you're not looking to Jesus. If you're facing anything, any circumstance, if you're looking at any problem or any need in your life, and you're looking only at that problem, you only know what the doctor said, or what the lawyer said, or what the accountant said, or what the bank balance says, or what so-and-so said. If all you know is that, if that's the bulk of your conversation, if that's all you're talking about, if that's all you're thinking about, please understand, I'm not saying this to be unkind, but you're not looking to Jesus. Because you cannot look to Jesus and not be encouraged. It's not possible. You cannot look to Jesus and be sad, even about the worst of situations. Because when you look to Jesus, you're looking through his word at your answer. You're looking at the miracle that you need manifesting in your life. And I want to say to you tonight, and praise to the Lord Jesus, that he is all that the word says he is. He's not one iota less than what the word says about him. He is all that the word says he is. And you want to know something else? You are what the word says you are. You're in him, you know. You have what the word says you have. And you can do what the word says you can do. Jesus is all that the word says he is. And so I would encourage you tonight, especially if you're going through a trial, especially if you're going through a tough situation. And I think probably all of us that have lived very long at all, we've all been there in one place or another. It might be a different kind of problem that I would have than what maybe you had, or we may share the same problem. I don't know, but the point is, there is an answer and there is a provision and there is a way out. There is a formula, if you will, from God's word to show you exactly what to do. There is a direction and a guidance from the Holy Spirit, but we have got to get our eyes on Jesus the supply, Jesus the healer, Jesus the counselor. We've got to get our eyes on Jesus more than anything else. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn back there now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. These are verses we all know. We've heard these many times, but we're going to be reminded about them tonight and encouraged about them tonight because they work. They work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 17, Paul says, "For our light affliction," I think it's just interesting to note, it's really not a major part of this message tonight, but it's interesting to note that all the stuff he went through, all the beatings, the shipwrecks, all the persecutions, all the lies told on him, all the rejection, all the mess he dealt with to stand firm in his ministry, he called it light affliction. And people today get all tore up if somebody looks at him crosswise or somebody, you know, somebody posts something they don't like and they think they're talking about him or whatever. We need to get over this junk. Amen. We're not babies. We're members of the body of Christ. Jesus isn't a wimp. Come on now. Amen. Hallelujah. You say, "Well, I didn't know I was coming to church for this tonight." Well, the Lord knew you'd be here and he knew you needed this. Amen. I need it. Paul said it's light affliction. So the next time we're tempted to be discouraged, The next time we're tempted to be discouraged in our soul like Israel was on the way, and they didn't know how is this going to get fixed, and I'm tired of this manna, and I don't see any waterfalls anywhere, and I don't know how this is all going to work. The next time you're in a situation where that's your temptation to think that way, and I promise you, if you think about that, if you think that way long enough, you'll eventually start talking that way, and you'll talk yourself out of your miracle, you'll talk yourself out of your faith, you'll talk your way out of the victory. But I tell you, the next time you're in that situation, you just need to remember that we are not suffering anything that God cannot deliver us from. It's light affliction. Just begin to laugh, begin to dance, begin to praise the Lord, and the devil won't know why you're doing that, really. He won't understand how, what's happened to you, what's happened to you. I thought I had him. I thought he was trapped. I thought he was under. But he's lifting his head. He's praising the Lord. He's doing exactly what the devil doesn't want you to do. Amen. So Paul says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, that's what you're after. In the glory is your miracle. In the glory is your healing. In the glory, and you study the word glory. If you do a study of it, you'll find it involves wealth. Everything you need in this natural realm is in the glory. It's in the manifested presence of God. In the Old Testament, the glory would come like a cloud. For instance, when the temple was dedicated, Solomon's temple, we call it. The glory came down, and the priests couldn't even stand up. They fell under the power. There was just like a cloud in that place, the glory of God. There was opulence and abundance and miraculous things. And it's no different today. The glory of God is still the place where the opulent, the abundant, and the miraculous resides. And so if you want that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, you have to do what verse 18 says. And here it is. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is another way of saying looking unto Jesus. He's not here in the flesh. Your eyes in the natural do not see the way out at the moment, perhaps. But we're not looking at what we see. Now, this sounds like double talk, and the world would not understand a statement like this. You have to understand what we know is that we have two sets of eyes. We have spiritual eyes, we have natural eyes. And Paul here is saying that you cannot go by what you're seeing with your natural eyes. You look at the figures, or you look at the x-ray, you look at the test results, you look at, you know, whatever's going on and circumstantially. That's not what you look to. Yeah, it's there. It's there. But like Sarah in the Old Testament, they knew their age. You know, they knew how old they were. Sarah was aware of the fact she'd never had a child. And Abraham and Sarah were aware of the fact that God had promised a child, but they had no idea how this is going to happen. I mean, they knew the natural means of childbearing, but they didn't know how at their age that this could possibly be accomplished. But you know, you don't have to know how. You don't have to know all the details. You do not have to figure this out. Faith is not figuring it out. So quit bothering with that. Faith is believing. You do not have to figure out and make it happen. That is not faith. That's putting together your children's toys that you always have those extra parts left over. You know, you were figuring it out, and you put it together. You know, that's you doing what you do. That's me doing what I do. But faith's not like that. Faith is letting God do what he wants to do to bring this to pass. Now, if he tells me to do something, I'll do it. If he shows me what I'm missing and I need to put in there, then I can do that. But I'm still not the worker of the miracle. He is the miracle giver. Amen. And so we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And then he goes on to give us a little more information about it. He said, the things which are seen are temporal. That means they're subject to change. You know, everything in your life is subject to change. In your natural life, everything is subject to change. Your body, your health, your relationships, finances, all of that is subject to change. And they're temporary, which actually means they're going to change. You know, we use that word temporary, and we understand what that means. That means it's only here for a while. You know, it's only here for a while. It's not going to be this way forever. That's the way natural things are. But, and that's the word in the verse, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's what we want to look to. We want to look to Jesus. He is eternal. His word is eternal. Every promise that he has made will surely come to pass. That's what we need to keep our eyes on. Now, just like those people when those snakes were on the ground and they were all around, and obviously there would have been an innumerable amount of them. They couldn't count them. But they had to look at the serpent on the pole. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the one who starts your faith venture and the one who will finish it. You don't have to make it happen. You have to believe him to make it happen. And that really is easier. That's an easier way. So I want to also point out something about this looking in the spiritual dimension. And that is we need to look. Well, let me ask it in the form of a question. Are you looking with curiosity or are you looking with anticipation? You see, that's the difference between faith and perhaps hope or just curiosity. Are you looking with curiosity or are you looking with anticipation? And the Lord gave me this statement to share with you, and I want to give this to you tonight, and I'd like to encourage you to meditate on it, think about it. Try not to let this one go, because I think it's really important. You know you're believing when you don't have to try. I think that's very important for us. You know that you're really believing when you don't have to try. And what does that look like? It looks like a cheerful and a confident expectation. And I think those two words are very important, cheerful and confident. Cheerful implying there's joy involved. You know, it's hard to convince somebody you're really believing for a great turnaround. You're really believing for a miracle, you're really believing for your healing or whatever it is. It's really hard to convince people you're believing when you have no cheer about it, no joy about it. There's no shout. There's no praise. You see, one of the reasons we generally begin our services the way we do is not for entertainment purposes. And it's not just ritual, but there is something about joyfully praising God that releases faith. And there's something about joyfully praising the Lord that causes his power and that glory we were talking about a while ago to come down among us. God inhabits the praises of his people. He lives in praise. And so if we really are looking to Jesus, we're going to be praising, not complaining. The problem with Israel in Numbers 21 is they were complaining. Well, if you want to believe God for the supernatural, you can't do that. And oh, it's tempting, isn't it? And it's especially tempting when somebody else kind of helps lead us in that. You know, people don't think about that sometimes, but actually, you know, just like we have people who lead us in praise, there are people who will lead you in complaining. And it gets to be almost like a contest of talking about who's got the worst problem and who's got the biggest mess that they're dealing with. You have to avoid all of that. And yes, that'll make you different. Because most of the world's negative. Most of the world is negative. And multitudes of people in the world are, and I know this sounds very harsh, but they're losers. They don't have to be, but they are, because they choose to complain against God, to falsely accuse God. You say, how do people do that today? Well, when people talk about, well, God is making folks sick, God took everything away from me to teach me a lesson, he wanted to break me. You know, all of this foolish religious junk that people talk, they're falsely accusing God. They're doing exactly what the people of Israel did in Numbers 21. And I'll tell you, just like it got them in a heap of trouble, it'll get us in a heap of trouble. So guard your mouth. Guard your words. And begin to fill your words with praise. Hallelujah. You know that you're believing when you don't have to try. So that begs the question, how would you act and how would you plan if you truly believed you're getting the miracle? You are going to come out on the other side of this victorious, that you are going to receive that which you're believing for. How would you act? How would you praise? What would you do in a song service in the church this coming Sunday morning when we gather? How would you conduct yourself? How would you act? It's all part of faith. It's all part of faith. Amen. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17, and here's where we'll close tonight. Matthew chapter 17. Amen. I know this is very simple, but I'm just a simple person, so bear with me. Matthew chapter 17, and I mentioned this a week or two ago, but I want to look at it a little more tonight, a little more in depth. And you've read this story and you know about it. But anyway, this is the story of when Jesus was up on the mountain, transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples were down off the mountain. And remember, there was a man who came with a demon-possessed son. And he wanted those disciples that were down off the mountain that he got to talk to, he wanted them to get his son delivered, and they couldn't. And so verse 14, we'll begin there. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. So he was demon-possessed. He was out of his mind. He was, you know, just a total mess. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. This is the nine disciples that were left down at the foot of the mountain. And they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now in verse 17, and bear with me for a minute or two here while we walk through this. In verse 17, Jesus reveals the reason why the disciples were not able to get this young man cured. And he begins to speak and call them a faithless and perverse generation. So don't forget that word, faithless. And Jesus, verse 18, rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, no doubt embarrassed, and wanting to handle this privately, they wanted an answer, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, what's Jesus' answer? Because of your unbelief. Now remember the word faithless. And now he says, because of your unbelief. And then he says, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, why could the disciples not cast out this spirit? Jesus said it was their unbelief. So he did not say, you couldn't cast him out because you never fast or you never pray. But what Jesus actually was saying here is that prayer and fasting are keys in helping us eliminate unbelief. We know that faith only comes by hearing the Word of God. But here Jesus gives us kind of the backstory as well, that prayer and fasting help us to eliminate unbelief. Why is that true? Because fasting affects our heart. And that's where faith is. If we have faith, it is in our heart. That's where it has to be in order to work. And fasting and prayer affects our heart. So what fasting and prayer does, it tips our heart in the direction of faith. It tips the balance in the direction of faith. It helps us to take the Word of God and act on it with boldness. It brings our expectations into a different place because we better hear from our spirit man when we pray and fast. Amen. And when you pray and fast, you also come to the place where it's no longer just about what you want, but it's about the will of God. And when the will of God is manifested through the Word, we find it's a good thing. And so we can simply pick it up and believe it, expect it, and we can plan for it. And the reason I bring this up tonight is because I want to tell you that this is something that is not talked about a lot in church. I am guilty, and I plead guilty, and I repent. But I think we need to talk more about prayer and fasting, because when you face something that looks immovable, it looks like it just isn't going to change, and you don't know what to do, and you need an answer, and not only an answer, but a direction, but you need a miracle, or you need the power of God, why don't you pray and fast? And do it with your Bible open. You know, we're not praying and fasting for some extra word that's not biblical. We don't want to get flaky. We don't want to get corny. Fast and pray with your Bible open and let God speak to you. And you can get to the place where it is easier to believe God than it is to doubt Him. And we've all been in that place where we're not there. I've been where I was not there. I've been in that place where it was easy to doubt my mind, my heart. I wasn't as prepared as I ought to be. And what I'm saying to you is one of the great keys to get you there where you need to be is prayer and fasting. Eliminate things in your life that are unnecessary that distract you. And something about fasting, dealing with an appetite of the flesh, is so powerful because spiritual things are not fleshly. And the less we say yes to the flesh, the easier it becomes to say yes to our spirit. And faith is about your spirit man being strong and in line with the Word of God. And so when you're in this place, it's much easier then to look to Jesus. And remember, for us, looking to Jesus means looking beyond what we see naturally. And I know the world doesn't like that kind of talk. They think it's crazy. They don't understand it. And I know that many Christians really don't dwell much on 2 Corinthians 4:18, but it's a principle that will change your life. And I don't know what you need tonight. I don't know what you need physically or emotionally or mentally or relationally or financially, materially, or even spiritually. But if you'll get your eyes on Jesus and off the problem, He'll show you the answer. And there's a pathway. There is a pathway for you to receive your miracle. That pathway may take you to the right doctor, because God knows where we are with our faith. He knows where we are. He's trying to help us. That pathway may take you to the right doctor. That pathway may take you to the right professional. That pathway may, certainly it will take you to the right church. So you can hear the Word, so you can feed your faith, so you can be in an atmosphere of the glory and the anointing. I mean, there is a pathway. There's a pathway for your miracle. We just have to choose to walk in it. And really the option is not getting it and staying like we are. What if these people would have said, I'm not looking at any brass serpent on a pole. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Who's ever heard of that? Because obviously it never happened before. See, that's another thing. We try to figure everything out. We think that's a sign of great intelligence that we can figure it all out. No, it's really not. I'd rather be a great person of faith with a smaller intellect than a person of a great intellect and no faith. Amen? It makes all the difference what you're believing and what you're expecting. And I use the word confident expectation because that's really the gauge of your faith. What are you expecting? What do you believe God for? Man, it's quiet in here, but I hope you're listening. What are you really believing God for? What do you expect enough that you're planning for it? You're making your preparations for it. Amen. You know, we use the term expecting of a pregnant woman, and we know what women who are expecting, we know what they do. They prepare to have a baby. They gather clothes, they gather supplies, if they can, they prepare a room just for that child. They think about what they're going to name the child. They get all those things ready because they are confidently expecting. And that's the same way our faith works. What are you confidently expecting? Amen? Father, tonight, I know in this room there must be people who needed to hear this. I know I did. But I know there are others. And I know, Lord, that you have a pathway for each and every one of us to come onto the other side of whatever challenge we're in and to come to the other side with a testimony of victory. You are still a miracle worker. You are still a healer. You are still a God of more than enough provision. And so, Father God, tonight we are trusting you and we're asking you to speak into our hearts. And even now in this place before we leave, that we begin to understand, even if it's just a little bit more, we begin to understand the direction you're taking us in, the way out. Because our eyes are fixed on you. Lord, we could stand here all night till the sun comes up in the morning, praising and worshiping and thanking you, and we would never even come close to getting the job done that you deserve. We know, Lord, that you know that. And we know that you're not asking us for something that's impossible. You're not asking us to do things that we cannot do. So, Lord, when you deal with us about our praise life, and when you deal with us about sowing seed, when you deal with us about being generous, when you deal with us about forgiving and releasing, when you deal with us about walking in love and making decisions that are best for others, even if it costs us something, when you deal with us in these ways, Lord, you're always trying to get us to a better place. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And we trust you, Lord. We say before you tonight in the congregation of your people here and before you in your presence, we trust you, Lord. You know the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And you are everything the Word says about you. So, Lord, we choose to look to the Word because we know that's the primary way we look to Jesus. And so when we find it in the Word, we see it in the Word, we're just going to believe it and we're going to act on it. It's that simple. We thank you for that in Jesus' name tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord.